Luke 11, and we'll read the entire model prayer again and focus on one phrase. And really, I can't think of a better phrase for practical Christianity than this one, and I hope it'll challenge you tonight. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now draw your attention to the first part of verse 4. "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." Great passage right there. Not always easy to practice, but by God's grace we can. And I want to talk about it tonight, and I want to examine that and look at it. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to have enough grace and enough help and enough Christian maturity to practice what you've taught us here. Help us to regularly pray this prayer and make it a part of our life so that we can obey what you've told us to do. And Lord, you know that many times in our humanity we struggle with this, and I pray by your grace we would be what we ought to be, and help us to truly be like Jesus Christ in this area. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing. Alexander Pope is famous for saying, "To err is human, to forgive is divine." That's a good statement. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, have heard that said at some point. To err is human, to forgive is divine. It truly is. The prayer for daily bread is what we looked at last time. Verse 3, "Give us day by day our daily bread." So the prayer for daily bread is followed by a prayer for daily forgiveness. That's very interesting to me. You see, most of us are very conscientious of the need for daily provision. Meaning this, if you're not aware of your need for daily provision, your stomach will remind you. All right? I mean, I know we live in America where it seems like, I mean, everybody snacks all the time. I mean, you can't hardly go 45 minutes without chomping on something, you know? And we're very much reminded of our need of daily provision. I mean, how many of you like me? I'm not a very big breakfast eater personally, but I'm very big on, I like eating lunch, I like eating dinner, and I like eating bedtime snack. Who are my bedtime snackers in here? I mean, that's just my habit, you know, and I probably shouldn't be doing that, but I mean, my stomach reminds me, it's snack time, right? And so that's the idea, but the truth of the matter is while we may be very conscious of our need for daily provision, we're not quite as conscious and aware of our need for daily forgiveness. Now, I'll tell you what we are conscious of. We're conscious of the sin in other people's lives, and that's very obvious to us. You know, I heard somebody say this, the way some people find fault, you would think there is a reward for it. I mean, it's just kind of our natural tendency. I've noticed in church, some people feel like that's their spiritual gift, you know, the spiritual gift of criticism. That's just their ministry in the church, and they're very good at it. In fact, I thought it was kind of humorous. I was studying and preparing for the message today and meditating on it. And I was thinking about a couple of weeks ago when our platform renovation was not yet complete, but we had completed the construction part of the platform. Brother Gary Bill, who's pastored long enough to be very cynical, came up and put his arm around me and said, "Well, Pastor, you want me to tell you everything you did wrong up there?" And I said, "Oh, you must have pastored for a while, hon." And you know, sometimes we're very good at finding fault in everything and everyone and seeing the mistakes in other people's lives. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Then there's a big beam sticking out of your eye and you're trying to get the speck out of somebody else's eye." Yeah, we're very aware of other people's sins, aren't we? And we're not so good at seeing them in our own life. Well, I want you to remember that this prayer is based on a relationship. That's why the prayer starts, "Our Father." And even though we are free from God's judgment, constant daily sin in our lives may be depriving us of fellowship with Him. Understand this, we love the verse 1 John 1:9. I would imagine that most of you could quote 1 John 1:9 even if you don't know the reference. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We like that verse because, and by the way, it's a great verse. It's a great verse to memorize. It's a great verse to stand on. When we sing that song, Standing on the Promises, that's a good one right there. And so I'm glad if you have it memorized. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us for all our unrighteousness. I'm very thankful for that verse, but I'm afraid that in some ways we carelessly and recklessly use that verse. We just kind of use it as some kind of default in our life. Well, you know, I mean, all of us mess up. Nobody's perfect. And so there, you know, I've already got, I kind of got that in the back seat there, and I can use that anytime I want it. And we get very careless about it. It's kind of like the story I heard about a man. He was driving his car, and he was having a hard time finding a parking space. And if you've ever lived in California, you can really relate to that. And so he illegally parked his car, and he left a note under the windshield wiper that said this: I've circled the block for 20 minutes. I'm late for an appointment, and if I don't park here, I'll lose my job. Forgive us our trespasses. When he came back to his car, he found a parking ticket placed there, and he found another note that said this: I've circled this block for 20 years. And if I don't give you a ticket, I'll lose my job. Lead us not into temptation. And so, you know, I think sometimes we might get kind of careless with our confession to the Lord. And I want you to understand what I'm talking to you tonight about is not, I think sometimes with 1 John 1:9, what we want to do is we kind of want to live our life, and it's as if we have this bucket, and we commit a sin, and we put it in the bucket, and we commit another sin, and we wait till our bucket is completely filled up to the top. Then we confess all of our sins, and that's kind of like dumping our bucket out so that we can fill our bucket back up. And Jesus said, that's not the way I want you to live life. That's not the way you're supposed to do this. It's not the idea I'm teaching. This verse teaches truths about forgiveness that will strengthen your Christian life and your fellowship with Jesus Christ, your God. So I want to give you tonight three statements about forgiveness. Three statements about forgiveness. Number one, forgiveness is man's undeniable need. Forgiveness is man's undeniable need. I heard the story of a Sunday school teacher who was teaching a class of little boys. That's always interesting. You never know what they're going to say, right? And she said to her Sunday school class, she said, "Class, I want to ask you, what must you do first before you can be forgiven?" A little rascally boy in the back raised his hand, and he got a big grin on his face, and she said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Sin?" And he was right on target. Well, and I think she was trying to get him to say, well, you got to confess before you're forgiven. He said, you got to sin before you can be forgiven. Well, that kind of sums up the point there. Forgiveness is man's undeniable need. We need to be forgiven. You understand that sin in the Bible, there are several different words that are used for sin. If we want to use the general generic word for sin, it carries the idea of missing the mark of God's righteousness. I mean, if God's perfect holiness is that bullseye in the middle, it doesn't matter how far off you are from the bullseye. Some of us haven't even hit the target. But the truth of the matter is all of us have missed the mark. And that's the idea of sin. And sin is what separates man from God. And we know, I mean, you're most likely a saved crowd. I imagine maybe there's somebody here that's not born again. But for the most part, I think everybody in here would give a strong testimony of being saved. And we understand that the ultimate effects of sin on our life are dying and going to hell. I mean, that's the ultimate effect. Sin, when it is finished, bringing forth death. And I know sin can kill a lot of other things, but the idea there, the wages of sin is eternal death, is really what the Bible teaches us. But the present effects of sin are not to be overlooked. The present effects of sin are misery. The present effects of sin are dissatisfaction. The present effects of sin on humanity are even sickness. And I'm not teaching a prosperity, health, and wealth kind of gospel. I'm just telling you that is what it is. You want to know why we get sick sometimes? It's the effect of the curse of sin on our world. And sin is what separates man from God. And since sin is our greatest problem, you need to understand tonight, forgiveness is our greatest need. We need forgiveness for sins for salvation. We need forgiveness for sins, for fellowship with God. And yes, we are talking about prayer tonight, and we need forgiveness of sin for prayer, because the Bible says in Psalm 66:18, if I hide iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I think sometimes we forget that. Oh man, sometimes I just feel like my prayers hit the ceiling and bounce back. It could be you're harboring sin in your heart that you're not confessing and you're not dealing with, and then you wonder why your prayers are not being answered. Sin is man's undeniable need. Forgiveness is man's undeniable need. You may be saying, preacher, well, I'm saved. I've got that covered. Well, you still have a need for forgiveness. You understand the concept that the sin of a child of God can never break relationship with God. That's eternal. But sin in the child of God can break fellowship with God. That's temporal. I think we need to understand that concept. Understanding justification, and that we are saved from our sin if our faith has been placed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But understand that as we walk through this world, fellowship with God, while relationship cannot be broken, fellowship can. So I want to give you the second thought tonight. Forgiveness is God's unspeakable gift. It's man's undeniable need, but it's also God's unspeakable gift. Because man's greatest problem is sin, his greatest need is forgiveness, and that is exactly what God provides for us. Now again, I want to explain this. I started to a little bit here, but to be careful, the Bible talks about two different kinds of forgiveness. Most Christians fail to understand or distinguish these two, and it leads to problems and misunderstandings in our spiritual lives. I want to talk to you for just a moment. I hope I'm not boring anybody talking about salvation. You know, sometimes people might say something like, well, I already know that. I mean, I need some deeper meat. Listen, there is nothing deeper than trying to understand the salvation that God has given us. And really, I mean, I love that song. I love to tell the story. For those that know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. So let's talk a little bit tonight about being saved. And if you're sitting there saying, well, I already am saved, well, then let's be rejuvenated about the idea that we've been saved, right? And never get over it. Forgiven status is what we call, there's a fancy word in the Bible for that. It's a theological word that you'll find it mostly really, the concept and the teaching of it is really expounded well in the book of Romans, and it's called justification. It's a very legal principle, a legal type word, and really it's the idea that God takes a sinner and declares them in the court of law, if you will, declares them just, declares them righteous in the court of law. Now, justify is often used for us in a very negative way. By that, I mean, I think we use the word justifying by making excuses. Sometimes I wonder as a pastor if stupid is tattooed on my forehead. Because I'll talk to people and hear some of the most ridiculous excuses all the time. It's a justification, you know, and you... It's like the proverbial guy. I've heard so many preachers tell the story, I wonder if it really did happen. But I heard a story of a preacher knocked on the door, and a man came to the door, and he said, hey, I want to invite you to my church. And the man said, well, I can't come to your church. And he said, well, why can't you come to the church? He said, well, I've got a gallon of milk in the fridge. The preacher said, you got a gallon of milk in the fridge? I don't understand what's that got to do with you coming to church? He said, well, hey, when you don't want to come, one excuse is as good as the next. I think most of the time that's what we use the word justification. We kind of justify our behavior. We justify what we do. We justify the decisions we make. We justify the reasons we want to do what we want to do. It usually it's kind of in a negative way. Well, that's not what the Bible's talking about here when we talk about justify or justification. You see, the cross was God's solution to the problem of sin. Here is the problem of sin. How can man, made in the image of God, but now stained and defiled by sin, be restored in right relationship with a holy, righteous God? How is that possible? And the cross is the answer. God said, that's how. I will have Jesus live the life you couldn't live, and I'll have Jesus die the death you should have died. Now I'll have Jesus resurrect in great power over the sin you committed, and by putting your faith in Him and being in Him, then I will see you the way I see Him, and I will declare you justified. What I'm saying to you tonight is that this sin problem was a problem that only God could solve, and He solved it like God. When we place our faith in His redemptive work, we experience a once and for all judicial forgiveness. And now the eternal judge declares us pardoned, justified, and righteous. And let me say this, church, and you can say amen on a Wednesday night. No one can condemn or bring any charge against us once God has justified us. So where do you get that from? The Bible. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Later in that great chapter, it says this: "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." I'm telling you, no one can condemn or bring any charge against us according to the Word of God. Our status before God has been permanently altered, and I'm thankful for that. So what I'm telling you is my greatest need was to be forgiven. And when I got saved, way back when in 1984, I was justified, completely forgiven once and for all for the totality of my sin. But there's another form of forgiveness. And by the way, if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, get saved tonight. Don't put it off. Quit waiting around and fooling around with that. If you can't look to some point in your life, and I'm not saying you got to remember it was Tuesday, such and such date. I mean, that's nice if you can do that. But can you look to some point in time instead of, well, you know, I've always been a Christian, or I don't know, this is sometime way when. I mean, I want you to know that you've been justified, and you know what that is. Even if you can't articulate it in theological terms, you have a testimony and you know. But here's what I'm telling you is once you've been justified, you also have to have a forgiven experience. Because we still fall into sin. If somebody tells you that they've reached some kind of plateau to their spirituality, that they don't sin anymore, they're lying. I always kind of tongue-in-cheek say, somebody tells you they can't sin anymore, don't trust them. If somebody tells me that, I grab my wallet with one hand and my wife with the other. I don't trust them. Right? I mean, you still need to be forgiven of sin. I mean, you're still going to fall into sin. And we frequently require God's forgiveness. But here's the thing, I don't need God's forgiveness now as a judge. That's already been taken care of. I need God's forgiveness as my Father. Remember, Jesus said here, that's how the whole prayer starts out, our Father. Our Father. I mean, you know it's true if you have children. I have children. The other day I had to get on to one of mine real good. I'm not going to tell you which one it was. I'll give you their initials, MJ. I brought them in and gave the rod of correction. And I know we're kind of growing out of that phase in totality, but this one needed the rod of correction, and I gave it to them. And man, they crying and hugging Dad, and I thought everything was taken care of. No sooner than that, they march upstairs and went right to one of their siblings and said, "Why'd you tell on me?" I said, "Come back down here. I don't think you got it." And we administered the rod of correction again. That little rascal acting like his mother. He was no longer, it wasn't my, I mean, he's still my son, still my child. The relationship wasn't severed, but the fellowship for a moment was. You understand that concept. Jesus taught it in the Bible. Remember that story? We studied it when we studied the life of Peter. Remember, Jesus girds himself with a towel and becomes a servant. He starts with Peter and he begins to try to wash his feet. And Peter says, "Oh no, you're not washing my feet." And there's some things about that I really respect about Peter, and we said that. But he said, "You're not going to wash my feet." And remember, Jesus said this, "Well, listen, if I don't wash your feet, you're going to have no fellowship with me." And that was very symbolic, wasn't it? It was symbolic of the fact that as you walk through this life, your feet get dirty. You accumulate. Now, you've been washed. And remember, I love Peter's sincerity in this. "Well, I want to have fellowship with you." He said, "So wash me all over, from head to toe."
And Jesus said, you don't need to be washed from head to toe. You just need to wash your feet. You know, it's symbolic. It was a symbolic thing. You don't need to be saved again. You don't need to, you get born again. You don't get born again and again and again and again and again and again and again. I mean, you meet people who say, I've been saved 7 times. You get saved 1 time. You're justified, declared righteous. And you got, I don't know which time that was, but you get saved 1 time. I'll tell you, as you walk through this world and you get some sin and dirt and filth on you, you need to be cleansed. You need to kind of get cleaned up a little bit. You need to experience that. Asking for forgiveness implies confession. Feet that are not presented to Jesus Christ cannot be washed by Him. Remember at first Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus didn't say, oh yeah, give me that foot and grab it. I mean, He didn't. He said, well then, you're not going to have fellowship with me. Isn't that true in the Christian life? I'm telling you, if you don't confess your sin, you don't receive the pardon of cleansing that 1 John 1:9 talks about. Sins that aren't confessed to God cannot be forgiven by God. And you know we live in a culture where it's become popular today to apologize for something without admitting your guilt. It's so tiresome of hearing the demand for apologies from people. And then when they're given an apology, it usually it's athletes, coaches, and politicians. And this is what you get. Well, if you feel that I did something wrong, please forgive me. If I offended anyone, sorry about that. Don't bring those half-baked things to God. We even see it in the criminal courts of today. How do you plead? No contest. You know what that means? It's pretty much like, well, I know I'm guilty, but I ain't saying it. I mean, we even have said that sin is no longer sin. Sin is a mistake, or I had a lapse in judgment. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, maybe you've been around Christianity long enough to know that word confess simply means this. You say the same thing. When you confess sin, you come to God, and this is exactly what you're saying. God, let's say for example, I've lied, I've been dishonest. God, I lied, I did not tell the truth, and that was wrong. What you said about lying is true, and what I did was wrong, and I'm asking you to please forgive me for what I did, and what I did was lying. I think what it means is you just simply say, God, you were right, I was wrong, this is what I did, will you forgive me? And let me tell you, when you do that, God says, I'll wipe you off, I'll cleanse you, I'll wash your feet, we are back in fellowship, our fellowship is restored once again, and I'm going to tell you tonight, this is a great truth, as great as the sin of man is, God's forgiveness is even greater. Let's reiterate what Apostle Paul said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So I'm telling you tonight, forgiveness is man's undeniable need because man is a sinner. He needs to be saved from the ultimate penalty of his sin. He needs to be forgiven in the sense that he's justified. But even after we're justified, it's still our undeniable need because we sin on a daily and regular basis. And so therefore, when God stoops down to us in all of his grace and compassion and saves us from our sin, that's an unspeakable gift. And as we walk through this world and God still forgives us, that's an unspeakable gift. And we ought to be very grateful for it. Let me give you the third thought, the third and final thought tonight. Forgiveness is man's uncomfortable struggle. See, the cross provides more than just atonement. Don't miss this. It also provides an example for us. This prayer teaches us that there's an important connection between experiencing God's forgiveness and also extending God's forgiveness to other people. Can I tell you on those first 2 points, most people will travel the bus with you on that one. Oh yeah, I need forgiveness, and I'm so thankful for God's forgiveness. But when you start talking about how you need to forgive anybody and everybody for everything, they start to want to get off the bus. Well, wait a second, you don't know what I've been through. Wait a second, you don't know what I've put up with. Wait a second, you don't know what they did to me. I want you to think for a moment what we did to Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean God forgives us because we have forgiven others. That would be merit. But rather what this is teaching us is because we have been forgiven by God, we ought to forgive one another. Ephesians has a great verse. Maybe you've committed this to memory. I know I'm throwing some familiar verses out there, but we need to hide God's word in our heart, not just our head, but in our heart, that we may not sin against Him. But how about this one? Add this to your repertoire of scripture memory. Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know what Paul's doing here when he writes those words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit? He's saying this, you know, you need to grant human forgiveness first because you have been granted divine forgiveness. You know what he's saying? He's saying divine forgiveness is the source and the inspiration to forgive other people. It's sad to me that Christian people hold grudges against one another. It's almost a mockery to everything our faith stands for. You ever heard somebody say this? Well, I just need to find it in my heart to forgive. Buddy, you're going to be looking a long time down in there. Because if you're looking to your heart to give you the resources to forgive somebody, it just ain't there. Why? Our heart is deceitful and it's desperately wicked. A forgiving attitude comes from the grace of God. And it comes from realizing how much God has forgiven you. And it comes from understanding how God has forgiven you. I have found that the most gracious people are the people who realize how much they need grace. And you can talk about grace all day long, but how much are you showing it? I feel that unforgiveness and bitterness are some of the, really, probably the epitome of all arrogance in men, at least in Christian men, to bask and receive and take the forgiveness of God and refuse to extend it to other people. Luke 11 and verse 4 is a twofold prayer. Let me read it to you again, and then I want to tell you what I mean by a twofold prayer. It says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Did you catch that? We forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Again, I understand you can't forgive somebody that hasn't asked for forgiveness. But we're to forgive as Christ forgave. How did He forgive? While they're nailing Him to a cross, He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You say, those soldiers get saved? I don't know. Did he save them when He prayed that prayer? I don't think so. I think what He was saying is, Father, even these very ones that are nailing me to this cross, I am ready to forgive, should they ask. Here's what I'm saying to you. Here's the twofold prayer. First of all, we ask for forgiveness because of the merit of Jesus Christ. I think I've told you before, I don't keep a prayer journal. I know some people do that, and I'm not against that. If that's what you do, that's fine. I like to write it down because my mind will wander. I think prayer is a difficult discipline, and as you get to praying, you get to thinking of all kinds of things. I see Mrs. Messier back there. She said, I have ADHD. I got to write it down. I got to see it. All right. Mindy said, I don't have it, so. But anyway, I do on my prayer list, I write down the sins that I can remember. I want to see them. I want to be faced with them. I want to confess them. And I latched on to Psalm 19 years ago. It says, O Lord, cleanse thou me from secret faults. And every day I'll say to the Lord, God, here's what I know. I know yesterday or recently, this morning, I was very selfish. I was very impatient. I know I've been very arrogant in this area of my life. Please forgive me of that. I was wrong, and I want to be like you. But every day I'll say, God, forgive me my secret faults. Because there's things that I have been so offensive to. I'm so sinful that I know I commit sins and I offend you and I'm not even aware of it. I mean, to me, it's like having bad breath. You don't know it when you're talking to somebody else. They do. I feel like I offend God and I don't know it. And I don't want to. And I say to God, God, I want to be so right with you. I want you to forgive me of the sins I don't even know about. I'm so ignorant about. I want to be right with you. I want to have good fellowship with you. So that's the first part of the prayer. Forgive us, Lord. I'm saved. I have a relationship. You're my Father. But forgive me. But here's the second one. And I think this is probably where we struggle more. As I think it says, forgive everyone that is indebted to us. I think we need to be praying on a regular basis that God would give us a forgiving spirit. How many times have I seen somebody get up? I mean, I've been pastoring for almost 14 years. I've seen people get upset about something and walk out the doors of the church and never come back and know they should come back, but their pride won't let them. They don't have a forgiving spirit. I remember one time a friend of mine left our church, a dear friend of mine left our church. And we still had fellowship outside the church. And he told me, he said, Preacher, I know I should have never left, and I know I need to come back. I said, well, why don't you? He said, I just can't. Listen, I think tonight we just need to make up our minds. I don't care what anybody does to me. I'm not talking about playing the victim. I'm not talking about opening ourselves up for unnecessary offenses. But I'm just saying, I stand ready to forgive. God, you help me to have that kind of spirit. And I'm going to tell you this much. You confess your sins every day, specifically. You confess them every day. And you pray for a forgiving spirit all the time. You will be able to follow what Jesus told us to do. Sometimes we say, oh God, conform me to that. Transform me into the image of thy Son. I want to be like Christ. There's no better way we can be like Christ than to be forgiving people. So I have a couple questions for you. Question number one, are you in need of forgiveness? Do you need to be saved? Do you need to have right fellowship with the Lord? Question number two, are you willing to come to Him by faith? Because if you are, He will forgive you and He will save you. Or if you've already been saved, are you willing to come to Him in confession? Because He will forgive you and restore you. The last and final question is this. Is there somebody you need to forgive? Then you follow the example of Jesus Christ Himself.